Body of Christ, we encourage you to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. We've set aside the weekend of November 15th and 16th as our own days of focused prayer for the global body of Christ who suffer for their faith.
We're going to actually pause right now and just pray for Christians around the world who are persecuted. I also want to add one to your prayer request list just for a moment. Just got word that Alec Messerol grew up in this church, went to Northridge High School, went to the Air Force Academy, fly special ops for the Air Force yesterday, broke his neck in two places. And I just would ask you to pray for him, be in prayer for his family, and let's just support him in prayer. They think that he's going to eventually be okay, but just be in prayer for his family and then also for persecuted Christians around the world, if you would. And I'll give you a moment to pray, then I'll pray, and we'll begin our message. Father, we thank you for Christians around the world that are holding on to their faith in times of persecution and trial. We think especially, Father, about Christians in Iraq right now who are suffering in the worst ways imaginable. And God, we pray that you support them with your Holy Spirit, that you support them, Father, with countries and men and women that will stand up to fight for them and their rights that are being taken from them. And that, God, you would bless them and work in their heart. Father, we know that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the gospel. And God, we pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted in all the suffering around the world. And Father, we pray that as we are called upon to also suffer in all the ways, God, that we suffer, that we would do so standing up, bearing up against that suffering to proclaim the name of Christ. I also pray for Alec that, Father, you'd be with his family, that you'd be with him in New Mexico in that time of recovery, God, that he would fully regain, that healing, Father, would come to his body and fully regain all function in his body. And Father, we pray for this service today that you anoint it with your Holy Spirit, that God, we could learn with open hearts from you. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, great to see all of you. Hey, weren't those kids amazing? Give those kids a hand. They were truly awesome and did a great job and just fantastic. Hey, I'm going to begin today with a prayer that I read this week and just see if your prayers might sound like this prayer. Here's the prayer. Dear Lord, so far today, I'm doing all right. I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I have not whined, cursed, or even eaten chocolate. The prayer continues like this. However, I'm going to get out of bed in a few minutes, and I will need a lot more help after that. You know, I really, really hope that your prayers don't look like that at all. That you're not praying those things, that your faith is not just a list that you check off. Okay, I can't be greedy, and I can't be selfish, and I can't whine, and I certainly can't eat chocolate. You know, I hope your prayers aren't like that. Because our faith in Christ is something so much more than some list of rules. We said last week we're talking about the idea of first love. That our relationship with God is a love relationship. And I told you last week in week one of this series that first love, making Christ your first love, is about things like this. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship with God that's living and active. I said last week it's not about intimidation. It's not about I'm intimidated by the Bible or I'm intimidated by coming to church. It's about intimacy with the living God. Now, as I'm saying these things, it feels like an amen would be appropriate squeaking out of your lips. So let's try this one. Maybe give me an amen here. True freedom.
Amen.
That's about a four. You can do better. You can do better. First love in Christ, it's about full forgiveness from God. Knowing that God has fully forgiven you of all your past sins, that you've repented of those, and that you're living for him. First love in Christ means you have real purpose in your life.
Amen.
Oh, that was nice. And then last of all is to be fully alive.
Amen.
Christ said that he came to give us life, and we make him our first love. We can be fully alive in him. Now, if you would, out of your bulletin, grab that little note sheet, and if you're so inclined, you can take some notes today. I'm going to give you three thoughts about making Christ your first love and how that affects your life. And here's thought number one. It's radical and a little crazy. So here's thought number one. Go ahead and write this down. The only way life really works is if Jesus is our first love. Write that down. Just think about that. The only way that life really works, the only way life is how it's supposed to be, with full freedom and real purpose and being fully alive, the only way it really works is if Jesus is our first love. Now, right away, you might push back from that, and you might say, whoa, 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 Pastor Tom, I don't know about that. The only way that life works is if Jesus is my first love. I mean, people don't even know Jesus, and their life works just fine. Or if Christ is my second priority or third priority, my life still works. Maybe you're thinking, does Jesus even want to be my first love? Is that even what he wants? Well, let's answer that question looking at this scripture, Mark 12, 28 through 30, and here's the scene. They're all sitting there in the temple, and they're talking, and they're debating. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they love to debate the law and points of the law. And here's what happens in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. How many of you guys think Jesus always gives good answers? Yeah, right, me too, right. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now understand, Pharisees, they would take all day on that question, debating back and forth and bringing up points of the law. And so he asked Jesus a very common question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Here's what happens next. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Here's what he says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Maybe you guys jump in on this one. With all your
soul.
With all your mind and with all your strength. Here's what he's saying. Jesus says, love God with all that you are. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Make him your first love. It is truly what Jesus wants, is that God would be exalted and that he would be the first love in our life. Now, maybe you're still questioning this, and maybe you had this question for me. Hey, Pastor Tom, why do you say the only way life really works is if Jesus is my first love? Doesn't life work in lots of other ways? And how, can you really say that? Well, let me just show you this scripture, very common scripture, in Matthew 6:33. This is about making Jesus your top priority. Look what it says. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek God first above all else. And then something happens when you do that. Look, here it is right here. And all these things will be given to you as well. Here's the idea. That when Jesus becomes your top priority, when he becomes your first love, everything else in your life begins to fall in place. Everything else begins to find its proper place and proper priority, and you begin to live in a way things work out like you never imagined that they would. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. John Ortberg has a great quote. I love this quote, and here's what he says. My main job is being connected to God. I'd love for you to think about that idea. Your main job, your primary focus all day long, from when you wake up to when you go to bed, your main job is being connected to God. You're praying, you're thinking about scripture, you're thinking about God's work in your life. And here's what he says next. When my primary focus is being present with him, everything else has a way of falling into place. It's the same idea as Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, they're going to be added to you. When God is first, everything else has a way of working out. And I want you to give a testimony. Raise your hand if this is true in your life. At any time in your life, you put God first and you found out, wow, everything else is just, it's just kind of falling into place. Just raise your hand, right? Absolutely. When God is first, things begin to fall into place in just the right way. Let me continue, because you might have, here's the idea again stated differently. When I make Jesus my first love, things begin to really work. My marriage begins to really work. My career begins to really work. Things in my life begin to really work when Jesus is my first love. Now, maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tom, I'm not with you. Shouldn't I make my wife my first love? How many wives here would love to be high on your husband's list? Just raise your hand. You'd love to be high up there. Okay, good. Not a lot of hands on that one. That was kind of a, you know, little hand raising there. You're like, you're tricking me. I know you're tricking me. No, I'm not tricking you. Lots of wives want to be high on their husband's priority list. Lots of wives are thinking, maybe my husband should be my first love. Maybe my kids. My kids are important and they need me. Or maybe you're thinking, right now, Pastor Tom, right now, it's got to be my career. My career has to come first. And then when I start making some money and things start flowing, then I can make Jesus my first love. Talked to a young man last week, and he said, you know, someday I'll make God first, but for now, I'm just going to have fun with my life. Maybe you're thinking that. Maybe you're thinking fun is my top priority, and someday I'll put Jesus there. But here's the idea. This comes from C.S. Lewis. Listen to what he says. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but they're increased. Now think about that. Here he says first things, so there are some things that should come first. And then he says second things, things that should come second. And then he says third things, and actually I'm adding third things, and here's the idea. Here's the first thing, according to the scripture, that should be first for you is to love God. You should love God first. Who agrees? Raise your hand. You should love God first. Or you should, as I'm saying, make Jesus your first love. That's your first thing. And then second to that, less important than that, are things like this. For my life, it's my wife. My marriage should come second to putting God's first. Or my children. My children should come after, somewhere in that second list of second things is my kids. And second things is things like my career. Those are second things that are part of life right there. And then there are third things. For example, part of the third things are my hobbies. If I crocheted or if I knitted. How many of you guys like crocheting? Anybody crocheters out there? Right. Absolutely. If I was a crocheter, that's third. I can't crochet first. It doesn't come the first thing. Or for example, my sports team. Oh, this is a good point, right? This is a nice one. Let me remind you. Now, when I said this last night when I was preaching, it wasn't so certain as it is right now. But anyway, my sports team, listen, it can't come first. My sports team, whatever it might be, it can't be the first one. It can't come first. It's got to be third. It's got to be last on my list. Now, think about this. C.S. Lewis says, when first things are put first, when God is first, second things are not suppressed. It doesn't mean that my wife is suppressed, my kids are suppressed. No. Second things are not suppressed, they are increased. Here's what it means. When I put God first, I can love my wife in ways she could never imagine if I was putting her first. My kids can be so blessed when Christ is first in ways they could never be blessed if Christ wasn't first in my life. Maybe you're thinking this. Pastor Tom, are you saying that if I put Christ first, my team will win the championship? Is that what you're saying? It's not what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. If you put Christ first, you might not care so much about your team, and you might be okay no matter what happens, but winning is better. Amen? Amen. Absolutely. First things. Let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about, and this is an extreme example. I'm going to actually give you the end of this example, but here's the idea. This is Ravi Zacharias. Some of you guys have heard of Ravi Zacharias ever before. Famous apologist and Christian author, and he actually has a radio program. Here's the radio program he has, and that's the byline, Helping the Thinker Believe. And helping the believer to think. It's a great program. And one day I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, and I was driving in my car, and he told this really compelling story. Here's how he began the story.
In 1971, I was in Vietnam. I was in my mid-20s, and my interpreter was a 17-year-old fellow by the name of Phan Hien, H-I-E-N. I hadn't seen him from 1971. Next time I spoke to him was 1988. 17 years later, he doubled up on his life by now. I said, Hien, what happened to you over all these years? He said, Ravi, you'll never believe if I told you the details. Let me tell you in a nutshell.
And so what happens is Phong Hien goes on to tell Ravi Zacharias about what's happened. And I'm not going to get into all the details. It's kind of a long story, but that's a picture of him, of Phong Hien at 17 years old. And he was a translator that traveled around the country. Also, he was a pastor at 17 years old. And when the Americans left Vietnam, he was taken into a camp for re-education into communism. After a year and a half, he was released from that camp, and I won't go into all the story there, but he was eventually released, and he began again to have an underground church and to preach and see people come to Christ. And after some time, he realized, you know what? We can't stay in Vietnam. The persecution is so severe. Just like Paul left Damascus, we have to leave Vietnam and make our way to America. So with 30 other people, he found an old boat. It looked something like this. An old boat was there, and he found it. They got the old boat. They tied it up, and they planned their escape. In fact, they were going to escape in 2 days. The very next day, the day before the escape, he was at home, and two Vietnamese soldiers approached him, and they approached him, and they pushed him against a wall with their rifles. And they said, "We've heard rumors that you're going to escape Vietnam, that you're leaving on a boat. Are you leaving?" And he said, "No, we're not leaving. We're not. We're not. I wouldn't lie to you. I'm a pastor. We're not leaving." And the soldiers left. Immediately, he felt guilty, this overwhelming guilt, because he knew that lying wasn't right. Whether lying to save himself, lying to save his own skin, lying isn't right. And he knew before God that he had sinned. And he repented and he said to God, "God, if they come back, I will be honest because I will serve you first over my own safety." Think about that. Would you make that same decision? He said, "If they come back, I will serve you first over my own safety." The next day was the day they were leaving. That night at midnight, they were leaving Vietnam. At that morning, the soldiers came back again. They took their rifles. They pushed him against the wall, and they said, "Tell us, are you leaving? Are you leaving?" He said, I will not lie to you. Yes, we are leaving. I admit to you, we are leaving. Take me back to the camp." And he put his hands out, and they said, no, we're not going to arrest you. We want to go with you. Could we go with you when you leave the country?" He said, "Yes, you can go." That night they gathered about midnight. The 30 of them got on the ship. The old rickety ship took off and began sailing. And about a day and a half off the coast of Vietnam, a horrible storm came up. And only those two soldiers knew how to navigate that ship in that storm. And all the lives were saved because these two soldiers were on board. Thinking later, Pastor Hien said, he said, it's because I obeyed God. And when I put God first, everything else worked. I put God first at the risk of going to prison camp, at the risk of whatever. I put God first. And when God was first, everything else worked out. The same is true for you. When you put God first, things have a way of working out. When you put God first, you have the understanding that my life belongs to Him. And what happens to me is what God is working and what God's doing. And God, I want to put you first. When you make Jesus your first love, life begins to really work. Here's number two, thought number two. Write these in on your notes if you would. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tom, that's too hard to make Christ my first love. It's difficult. Here's the idea. We all struggle with sin and need to be intentional about making Jesus our first love. Now, I told you last week that the background of this series is the book of 1 John, and we're going to look at some verses in 1 John, and 1 John tells us this idea about struggling with sin. But before I get there, maybe you're wondering, Pastor Tom, could you define sin for me? What does it mean exactly? Now, here's the idea of sin. In the Bible, the idea of sin is it's an archery term, and it means I didn't hit the mark that I was shooting for. I didn't live up to God's expectation. But here's two quick definitions of sin. We all struggle with sin, and here's definition number one. Doing what we know we should not do. So how about a quick admittance here? How many of you here in the last month you've done something that you knew you shouldn't have done? Just raise your hand. Right, that's it. We're admitting it. We've done those things. A second idea of sin is this one. It's not doing what we know we should do. How many guys are in that camp too? You know you should have done something and you didn't do it and it was there. And that's the idea of sin. Now maybe you're thinking, oh, Pastor Tom, I don't sin. I'm not struggling with sin. Well, 1 John chapter 1 verse 10 says this. If we claim we have not sinned. We make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. All of us sin. We all struggle with that sin. But what happens next? Very next verse, 1 John 2:1. Dear children, John says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. Say advocate. Amen. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. But what does he mean exactly? Here's number one. John says, I write this that you will not sin. Even though you struggle with sin, here's the goal, to not sin, to walk away from those sins, those things that you're doing that are not right. John even says, I'm writing this that you won't sin. And here's number two. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. How many of you guys were here when I preached a sermon on forgiveness a few weeks ago? Anybody here for that one? In that sermon, I talked about a courtroom, and again, we see some courtroom language right here. Here's the idea. You have sinned, and you've made mistakes, and so you're in the courtroom, and God is the judge. God's sitting on the throne, and he's right there before you, and the devil is there, and the devil is the prosecuting attorney. The devil is hammering you. You did this wrong and this wrong, and you're worthless, and you'll never do this right, and the devil is hammering you in that way, but you have an advocate. And that advocate is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's your defense attorney. And he's standing beside you. He's speaking to his Father. And he's saying, Father, this one is not guilty. This one is not guilty. You're not guilty, not because you didn't do it, but here's why, number three. Because he is, say it with me, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus says he's not guilty because I paid the price. I paid the price. I was the atoning sacrifice for her sin, for his sin, for every Christian. That's what it's saying. I write this that you will not sin, but if you do sin, there's an advocate, Jesus Christ, speaks for you. And he says, they are not guilty because I paid the price. Here's the last idea on this one. If you fail to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you fail to make Jesus your first love, accept his forgiveness and put him first. It's what you're called to do. Put him first in your life. Now, here's what I said before. We all struggle with sin and need to be intentional about making Jesus our first love. Intentional. Think about that idea. Maybe right away you're confused by this and you're thinking, wait a minute, how can love be intentional? Maybe you have this question. Is love intentional or is love accidental? Because in our society, we talk about falling into love as if love is a pit that you fall into, right? We talk about falling out of love as if love is an airplane that you can fall out of. But let me tell you, our culture hammers the idea that loving feelings, they come and they go. Let me give you an example of what our culture says about love and how love works. In fact, I'm going to have you all help me with this example. Men, you're going to do the first part. Men, you're going to say this part. You're trying hard not to show it. Get ready, men, for your part. And ladies, you're going to say this. Baby, I know it. And then we'll all go together. Here we go. Men, are you ready, men? Let me give this. Men, are you? Go ahead. Okay, here we go. Men, you're first. Ladies, you're second. Okay, men, just say it with me. Sing it out. Here we go. Ladies, here we go. Come on. Now, all together, come on. Come on, louder. Come on, bring it up. Okay, last time, here we go. Gone. Come on, last time. Oh. That's what our culture says. Yeah, give yourselves a hand out to everybody. That was awesome. And you might not, the song was playing, but you guys were so loud you couldn't even hear it. That was awesome, right? Here's what the culture says. You got loving feelings, and they come and they go, and you find them and you lose them like your car keys. That's how love works. That's not true at all. When you love someone, listen, love can be intentional, where you say, I am intentionally choosing. I'm going to choose to love. I'm going to make love my priority. Here's the idea. This is so important. Understand. You can love intentionally, loving on purpose. Every love relationship, oh, lean in for this, this is a big point. Every love relationship contains both of these things. Every love relationship contains both delight and duty. Both delight and duty are part of every single love relationship. The delight makes you feel great. Oh, I'm loved and I love someone. It's so delightful. How many guys like being in love? Raise your hand. Yeah, it's delightful. But every love relationship has duty, things that you have to do, duties to perform. 1997, I got married. It was so long ago, the picture's faded at this point, right? I got married. I got married for delight, not for duty, but I soon found there's some duty involved with marriage. It was delightful. And then the trash can got full, and guess what? I had some duties. Take out the trash, right? I immediately inherited my wife's car to wash, to dry, to clean, to change the oil, to do all these things. I got duty handed to me. Along with my delight. Men, are you with me out there, right? Ladies, how many ladies got some duty, right, when you got married? Yes, you did, absolutely, right? Every relationship has delight, and it also has duty. Then a year later, I had children. There I am in the hospital with my first baby, so beautiful, so wonderful, so delightful. But having children means that you have delight, but you also have duty. There's things that you have to do for your children that you must do and that you have to do. You take care of them. You feed them late in the night. You walk them at 3 a.m. in your heart. Any baby burping experts out there? Because I am one right here, absolutely. You burp them and you got to stay up with them. And there's delight, but there's also duty. For example, my daughter Olivia, she got a dog some time ago. And she was so delighted to have that dog. And there was duty all over the backyard. She had delight and she had duty, and it all came together. But here's the secret. Every love relationship has delight and it has duty. But let's focus in on this one love relationship for a second. Genesis 29. Jacob, say Jacob. Jacob had fled from his father. He'd stolen his birthright and he fled to his uncle's house, and he's there with his cousin, Rachel. It says Jacob was in love. Now I want you to say love like Barry White when I read it. Think about that. Love. Okay, here we come. Jacob was in
love.
You guys are good. With Rachel, his cousin. It's a story from West Virginia. Okay, back to it. Sorry, I meant Kentucky. Okay, here we go. Last night in church, we had a lady from West Virginia here, actually. And she came to me after the service, and she said, you know, you made that comment about West Virginia. I said, yeah, I did. She said, that's what we say about Ohioans in West Virginia. That's what she said. But we all know that's not true. Okay, back to our story. Okay, get ready for love. Jacob was in? You guys are good. With Rachel. And he said, all work for 7 years. In return for your younger daughter, Rachel, he told Laban, his uncle. That's what he said. I'll work for 7 years. I will labor. I will have duty upon duty. I'll take care of the sheep. I'll do whatever you want. We're going to skip the next verse. Verse 19 says, Laban was like, okay, fine. And then verse 20, here's what it says. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. Think about that. He worked 7 years to have his wife. But look at the next line. This is a big key right here. But they seemed like only a few days to him. Because of his love for her. Here's a big thing. How many of you guys have had a duty in your marriage or in a dating relationship or duty with your children or with a pet or somebody else, but you love the pet, the child, your boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, husband, you love them so much that the duty became delight? Raise your hand. Ever had that? Your duty became delight. I remember changing my daughter's diapers and they stunk, but I didn't care. I didn't care. I don't care about that poopy smell. I want my daughter to have clean diapers. I don't care. It's a delight changing your diaper. Darling, powder, here we go. Wipe it off. We're all good. It's delight because I love you. And this is the thing about love. There's always duty and delight in a love relationship. But at a certain point, duty and delight come together. And your duty turns into delight. That's what happened to Jacob. His duty working becomes delight because the love overtakes the task. That's what you want in your relationship with God. In your relationship with God, there are some duties that you have. And as you diligently and intentionally, you take part in those duties to God, your duty for God becomes delight in God. Who's seen that happen? Raise your hand. Right? You've seen it happen. Here's the idea. Love intentionally. Love God intentionally. Here's what you do, number one. Every day, make time for God. How many guys make time every day to watch television? Raise your hand. Oh, gotcha. Good confessing there. I like that section right here. Nice job, right? How many guys every day you make time for TV? Don't raise your hand. Just think about it, right? How many guys make time every day to get to a special cup of coffee or something that you enjoy? Every day? You do it every day? How many of you make time for God every day? God, I'm making time for you. Jesus does it. Look right here. Mark chapter 1. I love this verse. It's so awesome. Look what it says. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus made time for God. And you've got to make time for God. You've got to say, God, I'm making time for you. I'm going to make time for your word. I'm going to get up early in the morning, or it's going to be at my lunch break, or it's going to be at night before I go to bed, or whenever it's going to be. For me, it's in the morning. It's my best time. But whenever you're going to do it, you get the Bible and you begin studying it and learning it. We're talking about reading 1 John. Keep reading 1 John. But have time in God's word. Have time in prayer. Where you're crying out to God in prayer and you're making time for God. You do it intentionally. At first it might feel like duty, but listen, that duty will become delight as you make time for God. Amen? Here's number two. Listen, number two. Come to church. I know you're thinking, oh, Pastor Tom, I don't know if I like church. You talk too fast and, Brad and the music and the whole thing, and I don't know. You take up money every single week. Yes, we do. It's okay. But I'm telling you, when you come to church, you're choosing to worship God intentionally. Listen, you're choosing God. Come to church. Make that commitment. If you come here, I'll be happy. But go somewhere else. You don't like it here? Go somewhere else. But go to church. Make time for God. Go to church. When you go to church, you're telling God, I love you. I love you, God. And I'm going to worship you with other believers. And it's a priority in my life. How about this one? This is a big one. Get out of your comfort zone and be totally dependent on him. If you would say to me, Pastor Tom, tell me something I could do where I could love God more. Here's what I'd say. Get away from all your safety and all your comfort zone and put yourself in a place where you can only rely on God. And you're going to start loving him in a way you never imagined that you would. Sometimes life puts you in those circumstances. You don't have enough money to pay the bills and suddenly you're depending on God. And when you're totally depending on God, suddenly you love him in a whole new way. Where your health is failing or things are happening and you depend on God in a whole new way. We do a lot of mission trips in our church. We're going to Africa this coming January. We're going back to the Philippines in 2016. We do local trips. Went to New York 2 years ago. And those mission trips, one thing about those mission trips is you're totally out of your own control. You're totally dependent on God. Nothing feels comfortable. And you're suddenly growing in your love for God in a brand new way. Who's seen this at work in your life? Just raise your hand. When you get out of your comfort zone, you depend on God. You love him more. Last thing, take me seriously on this last one. It's very important. Last one, sacrifice. Give up something for God. God, I'm giving this up for you. I'm giving this up for you. I'm making a sacrifice. How many guys were blessed by Randy's baptism this morning? You were blessed by that? Randy actually told me when we met about the baptism, he said he's been following Christ, and as a child, he would walk to church. It was an amazing testimony for Randy, but Randy said, I just don't remember if I've ever been baptized or not. And so Randy didn't say this. He didn't say, oh, I probably was baptized. I probably was. No big deal. No, he said, I want to do what's right, and I want to know that I've been baptized. And today he made the sacrifice. He came, and he got in the water and was baptized, and he gave something up. He gave up his comfort for God. In church, we talk about giving money, about tithing. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you're not at 10%. Maybe you're at 5% or 6%. But as you grow with your giving, as you're sacrificing, you're going to find your love for God, your dependence on God is going to grow and grow. Love God intentionally. Make time for God. Come to church. Get out of your comfort zone and go to a place where you only depend on Him. Last of all, sacrifice. Give something up for God, and you're going to see your love for Him turn from duty to delight in a major way. Last question. We're going to hit the last point. Pastor Tom, how do I make Jesus my first love? How do I really do it? I really want to do it. I believe you. I believe my wife will... I meant life. I believe my life will work in a way it's never worked before if I make you my first love. How do I do it? Here's the last point, point number three. We love because He first loved us. Look at that idea. That's actually in the Bible, 1 John 4:19. We love God as we realize more and more that He first loved us. He went first. He showed us His love first. Here's the idea. Our love for God grows as we focus on how much He loves us. Ever done this? Ever just sat down at home and just contemplated, how much does God love me? Let me think about it. Let me think about the love that God has for me. You might start doing that by looking at creation. I mean, creation is what God created for us to enjoy and for us to have submission over. Look at some places around the world. Creation, Isaiah 65:18. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation, God says. There's places like this in the world. And when you stand there, look at those mountains, you're awed by God. And you say, wow, how much God loves me that places like this exist. Beauty in the world that God's created. Outside the waterfall, inside the waterfall. Places like this, this beautiful and amazing beach that might be there. You say, wow. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor Tom, we live in Central Ohio. There are no mountains and no beaches, right? But right here, there are beautiful things. Here's a scene from Lincoln County, Ohio, right there. What a beautiful scene. God, you love us. Look at creation. Here's another scene from Central Ohio right there. God, look at the beauty that you've given us. And every morning and every night, God's beauty is on display. For us to say, God, you love us. Look at the world you've placed us in. Your love is so obvious to us. Also, there's this idea, the power of His presence. This is the host team cue. The power of His presence is there. And here's the idea. The Bible says this. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy. Say joy. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, last night, Olivia, my middle daughter, was hearing the sermon, and we're driving home, and she said, Dad, I've got an idea for your sermon. I said, okay. She said, you know you're talking about joy. I said, yeah. She said, well, Pastor Gary says, it's always a good way to start, right? She's like, Pastor Gary says, joy means Jesus, others, you. You should tell him that. Tell him that. It should be Jesus, that's your first love, others, that's your second, and then you, that's third. That's from Olivia. A little extra point for you guys from Olivia. And Pastor Gary back here. Give him a hand. No problem. Here's the idea. As we connect with God and God's presence, God's joy fills our life. The host team is going to come now, and they're going to pass out to each of you the elements for communion. I'm going to keep talking as they do that, but just if you're a born-again believer, take both of those cups and celebrate with us the life of Christ. And here's the last point of about knowing His love. Here's the idea. We see God's love in salvation in such a strong way. In salvation, we see that Jesus came and He gave His life for us. We're familiar with this verse, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. Think about that. God shows us. God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we're still sinning, Christ died for us. Or again here in 1 John 4:10. Just listen to this verse. This is love. John says, here's the definition of love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Think about that. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. I'm just going to ask you, as the host team passes out the cups, just take a moment and just reflect on your life. Who is your first love? What's the definition of love as you know it? I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, just think about this, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, and being made in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the definition of love, that Jesus humbled himself, came to earth, gave himself for us to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is love. We love because he first loved us. And here's the greatest definition of love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Imagine the disciples in the upper room. They had made Christ their first love. They were following him. And then Christ tells them in Matthew 26, he tells them that he's leaving, that he's going to die and be betrayed. And they're all pretty upset about it. And then he says in verse 26, he says this, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. Go ahead and take that second cup with that piece of unleavened bread. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Father, we thank you. As we're contemplating, Father God, we're contemplating your love for us right now. And we know that your love for us was demonstrated by sending your son to walk the dusty roads of this earth, to demonstrate your power through miracles and through sermons about your love, through demonstrating, showing acts of love. But then that body that Christ inhabited, that body was broken, was crucified, was beaten for us. And we know we were loved. And so we take this body now in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. He then took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I showed you twice today in 1 John where it said that Jesus was an atoning sacrifice. You know, I can sacrifice for you or you can sacrifice for me. I can tell you, hey, bring all your kids to my house. We'll watch them for you. Go on a date, something like this. And you can, I can sacrifice, but I can never be an atoning sacrifice. I can sacrifice for you, but I can't take away your sin. I can't be an atoning sacrifice. But Jesus was. He lived a perfect, sinless life and gave himself for us. Father, we thank you for the cup that we hold now. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. This is our reality, that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and we live for him alone. We are forgiven by his blood. His body was broken for us, and by his stripes, we are healed. Father, we thank you that we can know beyond knowing that we are loved by you and in turn make you our first love because Jesus is the example. Father, help us to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, to make you our first love. And as we take this cup, fill us with the knowledge of what it means to love you first, as Jesus loved you first. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to end with one last question. And here's that last question. Will you make Jesus your first love? Will you do it? How many of you here, just raise your hand, you are absolutely certain that you have accepted Christ and that if you died today, you'd be going to heaven. Just raise your hand. You know that for sure, for certain, you know that. Hands back down. If that's you and just raise your hand, I want to ask you today, is Jesus your first love? Has he slipped into second place or slipped into third place? Or is he somewhere in the running, but he's not truly your first love? I'm going to ask you today to think about at the altar or in your chair, to get on your knees and just say, Jesus, I want you as my first love. I will reprioritize my life to make you my first love. Do that today before you leave. But second of all, there are a number of you that could not raise your hand a moment ago. Maybe you're confused, or maybe you know certainly that you've never accepted Jesus Christ. And let me ask you this. Is today the day that you make Jesus your first love? That you can know that Christ is within you and you've been forgiven of all your sin? Is today your day? We've seen so many people lately receive Christ. We had one last night, people giving their life to Christ, and often they have tears and joy to give their life to Christ. Is today your day? Let's bow your heads with me. If you did raise your hand a moment ago and you know Christ, I'm just going to ask you in a moment to just pray and spend some time with God. But those that could not raise your hand, you don't know, or you're certain that you do not have a relationship with Christ, I'm going to pray a very simple prayer right now. And if you pray along with me, I'll pray out loud. You pray quietly. You'll be taking that first step of faith to invite Christ into your life. The prayer begins this way. Father God, if you want to accept Christ today, just pray that with me. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. I want to live for you. Come into my life. I repent of my sins, and I will make you my first love. I give all that I am to you. In your name I pray. And keep your heads bowed for one more second, eyes closed. And if you pray that prayer right now with me, just raise your hand if you would. Just show me just a little hand up in the air saying, yeah, I prayed that prayer. Thanks. I see those hands out there. Hey, if you're raising your hand, just look at me if you would. Just make eye contact. Hey, if you're raising your hand, I'm just going to walk over here to this door right over here. And in a moment, we're going to all stand. And when they all stand, just come join me over here. I want to talk to you a little bit, pray with you right over here in a back office, a little counseling room, and just love to spend some time with you. So let's all stand up together right now. Go ahead and stand up all across the room. If you pray with me, raise your hand. Come see me just in a moment. Others of you want to come to the altar, come to the altar, pray where you are. But make Jesus your first love right now. If you raise your hand, come see me now. Otherwise, take some time and pray. Such grace. Hey, as you go out now, my prayer for you is that you be blessed this week, that you live for Christ this week, but more important than anything else is that this week you would make it your endeavor and your passion to make Jesus your first love. Let me just pray that for you. Father God, I pray for everyone here that, God, it could be our passion this week, more than rooting for our team or our hobbies, more, God, than other things in our life, job responsibilities, home responsibilities, love relationships, God, that we have, that above all those things, we put first things first, and that we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, some people this week, God, are going to be outside their comfort zone for whatever reason, and God, they're going to find you in a brand new way. Give them strength. Some of them, God, are at the point of, at the end of their own personal endurance. God, give them strength from your spirit that they would know that you are there. And that as we make you our first love, our top priority, that God, everything has a way of falling into place because first things are first in our life. God, bless us as we go now. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, before you leave, real fast, if you're a first-time guest with us, go see Pastor Coley back there. He's got a special gift for you. If you have any physical needs for prayer, there's a healing prayer team back there. They'll pray for you back there. Last thing, tonight, 6 o'clock, it's a class called Fresh Start. I'm leading it. My wife and I host that class. If you would like a fresh start with God, come back tonight. We're talking about how do you grow spiritually, and there's free dinner involved. So come back at 6 if you want to. God bless you guys. Have a great day. How about one last hand for God? Give a big hand for God. All right. Awesome.